Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Some time ago, I read a book by Stephen Otterburn that inspires this new series. And the book started with a quote from an article, and I want to read to you the article word for word. Of all the things that can be said about Wesley Parker's death at the age of 11, the saddest is this: his parents let it happen. Burning with religious zeal, Larry and Lucky Parker watched their eldest of the four children succumb to diabetic shock while they clutched their Bibles and withheld the insulin that he needed. In the past 15 years, at least 126 children in the United States have died because their parents withheld the medical treatment out of doctrinal conviction that prayer is the only needed treatment for illness. I think I don't have to elaborate anymore that this kind of faith is toxic and very, very dangerous. That's why we're starting this brand new series today that we call Toxic Faith. Maybe you think that your faith is not that dangerous. Maybe you think your faith is okay. But in this series, we're going to talk about how we can find out how healthy or how toxic our faith is. Maybe you believe if you give $1,000 to God, God will give $10,000 back to you. And that's why you keep giving to God. Maybe you have other faith or belief that is actually not faith in the first place. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and the reason why you're not a Christian or you don't go to church is because this is the kind of Christianity that you've been exposed to. And if that's the case, I want to apologize, because that is not Christianity, that is not Jesus. So in this series, we're going to be a student and not a critic, all right? I know, because some of you come from a different faith background, maybe you've held to this long health belief or faith that is actually toxic and you don't even realize it. I'm going to poke something that may cause you to be angry and to be upset with me, but that's not my purpose of doing this series. My purpose is for all of us to come together, like Peter said, as a faith community, as a student, as a learner, how we can continue to follow Jesus better and better in our lives, because we believe following Him will make our lives better and will make us better at life, yeah? So I want to start with a definition first, okay? Here's how I would define toxic faith. It is a distorted belief system that strays from the Bible's core teachings of love, truth, and grace, often leading to harmful behaviors such as legalism, judgmental attitudes, and spiritual abuse, and many other bad or unhealthy behaviors. The key word here is distorted, all right? That means it's twisted. That means it's altered from the original form. This is not the kind of faith that Jesus wanted you to have. This is counterfeit faith, all right? It is precisely what Jesus wants you to avoid. So the question is, how do we develop this kind of toxic faith? How do people even have this faith, all right? I believe, this is just my opinion, I believe all of us are actually susceptible to having this kind of toxic faith, right? But at the same time, unfortunately, there are people who are more prone to have this kind of faith than others. For example, if you grew up in a rigid home, if you belong to a legalistic church, maybe you have more of a tendency to develop this toxic faith. Maybe you don't see God as the kind and good and loving Father that He is. Your relationship with God is all transactional. You see Him as this authoritative figure that needs to be obeyed, otherwise you'll be in trouble. And that kind of faith is actually toxic and you don't even realize it. You think that's actually what God wants, right? And strangely, these people who grew up in this rigid home, they're drawn to legalistic churches, right? I guess it's correct what people say, hurt people hurt people, abused people abuse other people, bullied people bully others. So when you grew up in a toxic environment that is where everything is legalistic, where you have to work hard to earn your parental love, right? Your parents' love. You have the tendency to find this kind of community to belong to. Or, how about this? If you experience some kind of disappointment in your life, you have a tendency to develop a toxic faith. I mean, life is tough, right? We talk about divorce. We talk about death in a family, people that we love. We talk about bankruptcy, business failure, relationship failure. Life is tough. And if you're going through such a period in your life right now, my prayer is for you. And I believe that there's a way out for you, okay? But I can't even begin to imagine what some people have to go through in life. But unfortunately, having this kind of experience can also cause you to have a toxic faith. Maybe you lost a child, for example, a mother who lost her child, expects a loving God would rescue her child, would protect her child from harm, from danger. So when God doesn't do what she wanted God to do, you know, you can lose your faith in God, or you can have a relationship with God that is not healthy. How about childhood trauma? You grew up in a home where there was a lot of abuse. Maybe your parents got divorced and you felt guilty about it. You felt somehow it was your fault that your parents got divorced. So when you approach God with faith, you know, you approach a God that needs to be obeyed, and a God that needs to, you need to work hard to earn that favor, that love from God. Because you believe the reason why your parents got divorced is because, you know, you don't behave enough as a child. I don't know. But all these reasons can really cause you to develop that kind of faith. But maybe the number one reason is this. When you have weak foundation of your faith to begin with, you are very susceptible to have toxic faith. The Apostle Paul actually talked about this. He said, you know, a lot of Christians are easily tossed back and forth by the waves. You know, you get blown here and there by the winds of different teaching out there, and you just believe whatever you hear, and that's because you don't have a solid faith to begin with. This is why some of you have more propensity to develop this kind of faith. So now that we know, all right, who are the people who are more prone to have this kind of faith? Maybe that helps you, maybe it doesn't. But the question that you all want to know, that I want to know, is this. How does this toxic faith manifest itself? How do we know, right? How do I know if my faith is healthy or my faith is toxic? Well, I think there are a few pointers for you to look at. Could be this. If you are self-obsessed with yourself, right? This is when your constant focus is on your life, on your hurts, on your desire for relief, on your needs, then there's a possibility that your faith might be toxic. So you don't have time to serve others. You don't have time to serve God. You see God as a place or as a person where your pressure of life can get released. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with approaching God that way. All right? There's nothing wrong with crying out to God for help. I think God is there to listen to you. But if every focus of your life, okay, if every little detail of your life is what you care about, everything revolves around you, there is a strong possibility that you have toxic faith, all right? You just concentrate on how your needs can be met instead of how you can focus on others and meet the need of others. How about this? Toxic faith can look like being addicted to religious high. Coming to a place like this, singing. I mean, I was there standing, singing the songs. It was a wonderful experience, right? And I believe God can speak to you through words. God can speak to you through songs. It is powerful. We have a worship night next week. That means you come in the morning. We're not canceling the morning gatherings, by the way. But if you want to come at night and have an extended time of worship, it's a wonderful time where the Holy Spirit can minister to your need and all that. And He does all that. I'm not against that. I mean, we want to foster that in this church. But here's what I'm saying. If you think that faith or spirituality It's all about having that religious experience. Maybe you use phrases like, oh, God is present in this place, the atmosphere is thick here and all that, which is fantastic. But if that's all you're looking for, man, I believe your faith is not as healthy as it could be. You see, it's wonderful to go to events, but usually the way God works is He develops your faith through process, right? Going to events, fantastic. But it is in the day-to-day where your faith will grow. It is in the hard yard, it is in the trenches that your faith grows. That's why Jesus said, if you come to God to worship and you bring an offering, and then you have something against your brother, what do you need to do? You got to fix that broken relationship with your brother and then come back and worship God. But we don't like to deal with that, right? We don't like to mend a broken relationship with our husband, with our wife. We don't like to forgive, to get rid of anger. We don't like all that because that's not spiritual. It's like too normal, too human. I want this mountaintop experience with God. That is faith. That is spiritual. If you think that, I'm afraid to say that maybe your faith is not as healthy as you think. Right? I can, with light and smoke and different chords, you can make anybody cry, right? How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? How do you know it's God? Go watch Korean dramas and you will cry. Right? So what I'm saying is, yes, God can work through all that, but you would be wrong to believe that spirituality or faith equals religious experience. Okay? God can work through that, but that is not religious experience. How about this? Sometimes toxic faith can look like laziness. It's rough, I know. But I'm going to, like a doctor, pointing at your, different parts of your body that causes pain. Maybe this is you. Maybe you use terms like, I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm just going to be waiting on God. I'm trying to work out a balance between life, work, and ministry here. Well, sorry to say, you're just lazy. All right? You play 3 hours of computer games every night, and then you don't have time to serve. And I'm afraid that it's just laziness masquerading in the form of faith. That's why that kind of faith is toxic. Remember Jesus' parable about a master who gave 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent to his servants and ask them to work it, right? And then he comes back to demand accountability from them. That's exactly what God will do with us, Salvation is free. It's all by God's grace. But what we do with our lives, what we do with our time, what we do with our money, at one point, God is going to demand accountability from us. So if you have been sitting on the sidelines, all right, of life, expecting God to do everything for you while you sit back, relax, and enjoy, you have a skewed and distorted view of faith, all right? That is not a healthy faith. And then finally, sometimes toxic faith looks like extreme intolerance. If you don't believe what I believe, that means you're not my brother. You're not my sister. That means you're wrong. So you're very black and white in your belief. If you believe in infant baptism, you're an idiot. If you don't believe in infant baptism, you're an idiot. If you think church should be done this way, you're an idiot. If you think church shouldn't be done this way, you're an idiot. Everyone's an idiot except you. All right? Now, if you start using this phrase like, oh, you don't use the term idiot maybe, but you start disagreeing with people here, disagreeing with people there, even if they're Christians expressing their faith in a slightly different way, but everyone is wrong except you, your view of life is the only correct one, you might be in danger of having toxic faith, all right? Maybe you are more committed to your perception of truth than you are committed to Jesus himself, especially when your conviction of truth trumps the need of you to love other people. All right, that is a telltale sign of you having a toxic faith. So, with the rest of the time that we have, today, next week, maybe even the following week, we're going to talk about some of the toxic beliefs of toxic faith. All right, there are many of them. We can go and do this series for until the end of the year. I look at like, oh man, this is not the right belief. This is not the right belief. We can talk about it for years even. But we're just going to take some time for the next few weeks to talk about some of these toxic beliefs of toxic faith. First one is this: instant peace. Many Christians believe that when tragedy strikes, true believers should have a real peace about it and have it instantaneously. My dad died almost 2 years ago, the day after Father's Day. He was just at my house having dinner on Father's Day, and then the next morning, after his morning walk, he just died on the sofa. I received hundreds of messages, literally, voicemails, messages, WhatsApp, and I can categorize all those messages that I receive into three different categories. One, I should be grateful that my dad died quickly, that he was not suffering much pain. Two, I should be grateful that my dad had lived a long life. He was 82 when he died. And I should be grateful that my dad is now with Jesus. You know what I wanted to do to those people? I want to strangle them. I'm a pastor, right? I know it's better for you to die quickly than to suffer through years of struggle, right? I know 82 years is like, that's a decent length of life. I know that my dad is with Jesus. But would you let me grieve? Would you let me process this feeling of loss and hurt and pain? Do I have to have peace right away? Do I have to be grateful to God right away? I am grateful to God, but do you need to point that out to me? Do you need to preach to me about having peace while I'm grieving? I don't think that's appropriate. I don't think that's helpful. All right? Do you remember when Jesus' friend Lazarus died? Mary and Martha came to Jesus, right? And they said, "Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Now, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus back from the dead. Did he say to the two sisters, "Hey, girls, don't worry, don't cry. I'm going to raise him back to life again. Don't worry about it." Jesus didn't say that. You know what he did? He just cried with them. He just cried with them. Why did he cry with them, knowing that he's going to raise Lazarus back to life? Because Jesus knew what it's like to mourn. Jesus knew what it's like to lose someone. Jesus knew what Martha and Mary were feeling at the time. And empathizing with them is more important at the time than preaching the truth of God's word, right? I mean, there will be a time that is appropriate for you to share a verse maybe later down the line. But at that time, you see, peace does not need to be instantaneous. This is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Not because it is good to mourn, it's terrible to mourn, right? I mean, I first had experience how terrible it is to mourn. But blessed are those who mourn, not because they mourn, but because they will be comforted. The reason why they're blessed is in the second half of the sentence. You see, when you mourn, you're not going to be mourning alone. God is right there. The Holy Spirit is right there by your side. He will allow you that time to mourn, to process, but then His comfort will be there for you. See, even in this sentence, it's like built in the freedom for you to mourn. Jesus didn't say, it is a sin to mourn. No, Jesus didn't say, it is a sin to mourn. You are blessed when you mourn because you will receive comfort. So that means it's okay for you to process your feelings. All right? You see, this desire for instant peace in the midst of tragedy often lead people to denial, to unresolved emotions, and a complete split from reality. And that is not healthy. All right? Yes, true believers will find peace that passes all understanding in God. I guarantee you that. I experienced that firsthand myself, right? True believers will find peace, but God does allow natural emotion emotional process such as anger, pain, disappointment, you know, bitterness even, to be a part of your healing process. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And Jesus quoted from this psalm from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, even Jesus needed to process all that emotion of being abandoned by His Heavenly Father. It was difficult for Jesus because He was never, ever in the history of humanity, in the history of time, He's never been separated from His Heavenly Father. But at that brief moment at the cross, in order to save humanity, God looked His face away from Jesus, turned His face away from Jesus, and that's why Jesus cried in anguish, "Why have you forsaken me, Father?" There's no voice from heaven saying, "Don't worry about it, my son. I'm going to rescue you." God the Father allowed Jesus to experience that emotion, even though He knew that He's going to be raised back from the dead. Let me give you another one. Psalm 44. "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" You see, all these different verses, different psalms, different prayers in the Bible mean that it is okay. It is acceptable for you for a moment to be expressive in your feelings, right? You don't have to hide from God. God knows exactly how you feel. You might as well be truthful, right? So lack of peace does not mean lack of faith. People in pain, especially people in extreme pain, do need the peace that comes from God. And God, let me tell you, the peace that passes understanding is available for you. But just know that it's okay for you to process your pain together with God. All right? So that's the first one. Number two, this is another toxic belief of toxic faith. Guaranteed healing. If I have real faith, God will heal me or someone that I'm praying for. Now, I got to warn you, some of you come from a church background that believe in healing and all that, right? You believe that if you follow Jesus, you will be wealthy and you'll be healthy. We call it the health and wealth gospel. I'm not here to mock your faith. I'm not here to mock your belief. Like I said, we all come here to learn, all right? It's okay for us to have different opinion on this. That's why in this church, our slogan is "No perfect people allowed." So I hope you're not going to be offended by me when I say this. I believe God can heal. I believe God still heals today. I believe God can do miracles. My wife and I are the proof that God can still do miracles, right? Hulda and I, medically, it is impossible for us to have children. It is just medically impossible. We tried. We went to the fertility clinic, all right? So, but what's impossible with men is very possible with God. How many of you know that, right? But having said that, I think it's naive, I think it's unhealthy, I think it's toxic for you to believe that every single time you're sick, you will definitely be healed in this world, at least. I believe you'll be healed, if not in this world, in the world to come. But for you to believe that there is instant peace, instant health and all that, that is not biblical. All right, let me prove it to you. This is what Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, who was pastoring a church in Ephesus. Paul says this, "Stop drinking only water." I can imagine just he's saying it with a fatherly tone. "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." That means Timothy was sickly. His body was not the healthiest. It wasn't the best. See, Paul didn't just lay hand on Timothy and said, "Timothy, be healed. From now on, you'll be as strong as Samson." No. Like, hey, my advice to you is not to pray and get deliverance from God. My advice to you is to drink a little bit of wine because your body is sickly. There's a verse for you, for those of you who want to drink wine, right? But the key word is little. Little. This much. 10 mil, 2 bottles, it's not for health, right? Don't say, I gotta drink these 2 bottles for health reason. No, a little wine is okay, right? So this verse proves that, hey, being sick is a part of life, unfortunately. It's not God's original intent because this is a sinful world where sickness, you know, unfairness, injustice, everything happens in this world. But God is going to redeem this. He already started the process of redemption 2,000 years ago, but He's going to come back again the second time where He Himself is going to wipe away all the tears from your eyes. No more sickness, no more cancer, no more pain, no more wheelchair, nothing. But that's in the future. So we live in the already but not yet world right now, right? Already you can receive miracle. Already there is healing, but the full manifestation of it is not going to be realized until Jesus comes for a second time. You know, for every healing testimony that I heard, I can name you 100 other testimonies of people who, despite their love for Jesus, despite their faith, they don't get the healing that they wanted, right? What do you say to them? They don't have enough faith? God doesn't care about them? Of course you can't say that, right? But here's what Jesus' promise is. No matter who you are, no matter how bad the suffering that you go through, Jesus promised that His grace will be enough for you. His grace will be sufficient for you. That's what Paul says. You know, he also prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorns in his flesh. It says 3 times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And that with this understanding, Paul says, therefore means in conclusion. Now I know, Paul says, even though I'm weak, but His strength is enough for me. His grace is enough for me. His power is made perfect in my weakness. So I will be more than glad to boast in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. In other words, Paul is saying, I would rather be weak but with Jesus and His power than be strong but without His presence and without His power in my life. All right? So that's number two. By all means, we believe in miracles in this church. We believe in healing. We believe in prayer. Do all that. Express your desire to God. But leave the result to God. All right? Which brings me to the last toxic belief of toxic faith that I want to talk about today because of the time that we had. Bulletproof faith. A strong faith will give me anything that I want if I believe it. Right? How do we develop this kind of toxic belief? From culture, that's number one. From different songs, I believe I can fly. There can be miracles if you believe. That's right, right? So we learn that from songs, not from the Bible. But you do learn that from a misinterpretation of the Bible. Because this is what Jesus said. Truly, I'll tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. There you have it. Daniel, that's why if you believe, anything can happen. You can have whatever you want if you believe. Even if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, that's not what Jesus is trying to say. This is how this kind of toxic faith expresses itself in reality, right? This is toxic. When your faith depends on what God does, so this is what you're saying to God. Maybe you don't realize this. God, if you do what I like, if you can perform, if you can fulfill my desire, then I will continue to believe in you. I will continue to trust you. I will keep my faith in you. But my faith depends on what you do for me. So you better do what I want if you want me to keep believing in you. And so many Christians have this kind of faith. Right? They do good, they do right, but the moment God doesn't answer their prayer, the moment God does something that they don't like, they leave God altogether. This is toxic. The second expression of this toxic faith is the opposite. So this one says, what God does depends on my faith. Okay? So you start with the desire first. I want to be healthy. I want my business to be successful. Oh, if I want that, then I better have faith. Because if I have faith, God will give me what I want, which is a successful business, a healthy body, and whatever you're praying for. Now, number one and number two look different, but they're actually the same, right? At the end of the day, number one says, God, if you do what I want, I keep believing. Number two says, hey, if I have faith, God will do what I want. So at the end of the day, it's all about what you want. It's not about what God wants. It's not about you having faith in God. It's more about you having faith in you and what you want and having faith in faith, maybe. That is not true faith. That faith is so toxic because faith does not depend on the outcome. Faith depends on the object of your faith. Final example. This is a powerful example. If you're familiar with the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the four friends, four Jewish boys who were taken captive to Babylon, right? So at one point, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, because there was an edict being issued that everyone must worship the king. Because the king, in those days, they believed themselves as God. They must worship the king. Otherwise, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. We sang about it in one of our songs. And Daniel's three friends refused to worship the king. And this is what they said. They said, "We believe, we have faith that God can rescue us from the fiery furnace." Right? That's good. But the powerful part of their statement is this. We believe God can rescue us from the fiery furnace. But then they said this. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship you, O king. We're going to worship the one true living God still. So what they're saying is, we believe God can do this, but even if he doesn't do what we want, we're going to still believe in this God. Again, like Peter said, because of his character, because he's proven himself over and over again to be good to us. That's why we're not going to worship you, king. We're going to worship this one true living God, because faith does not depend on the outcome. Faith depends on the object of your faith, right? Jesus, time and time again, has proven himself faithful, gracious, kind, loving to you. You can trust this Jesus, all right? So here's how I would summarize what Jesus is trying to say. Yes, by all means, try to develop your faith. Big faith is when you believe that you can move mountains. It's good to have that kind of faith. But mature faith is this, when you still believe God even if the mountain doesn't move. You still believe God anyway. Wow. I wish every single one of you, including me, will have that kind of faith, that kind of trust in God, that no matter what, God, even we believe you can move mountains, but even if they don't move, we're still going to trust you. So for the rest of our time together in the next few weeks, we're going to do this series for 3 or 4 weeks, right? I want to give you some handle how you can start processing this. And we're going to keep showing this to you over the next few weeks. The handles are these. Number one, start reflecting and understanding on what you actually believe. All right? That's the first step. Number two, reorient yourself. Read, learn about what a healthy belief actually is. We're going to talk about this. Number three, reevaluate. What adjustment do I need to make based on this new discovery that I have? And number four, recommit. Put it into practice. Try slowly, one by one, step by step, little by little. Recommit, put it into practice. And then finally, number five, reconnect. Be vulnerable with the people around you and confess those toxic beliefs and what you've learned about yourself in the process. So we have this QR code that you can scan. It's going to be at drox.info, I believe, as well. And then start in your own private time with God, in your small group. Start processing some of this. And then I believe it is God's desire, God's plan, for your faith to get healthier and healthier and healthier, for you to become more and more mature in your relationship with God, so you don't get tossed back and forth by every winds of teaching, by every wave, right? But your faith is the faith that not only will be good for you, it'll be good for your family, it'll be good for the people that you deal with around you. Because God's desire, it's not just to bless you. He desires to bless the people that are in your world, right? Not self-obsessed with everything that's going on in your life, but start thinking about the others as well. And you can only do that if you have healthy faith.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.